Title tonight is Prayer and Fire. Prayer and Fire. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. I'm going to read the text, and then afterwards I'll pray. We're going to pray for Kenny tonight. Kenny called me right before we got here, and if you guys don't know Kenny yet, Kenny is the older gentleman that walks around holding himself. He was in a lot of pain tonight, and so he's at home, and he's being taken care of. So we're going to pray for him. He hated missing. He hates missing Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, or Sunday mornings. He's been so faithful. I really love him. He's become a really good friend. Chapter 1, we start a new book tonight. Starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I might be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is given to you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the privilege to sit under the authority of your word. God, I thank you that your word regulates my life. It corrects me, and not only corrects me and guides me, it corrects your people and guides your people. And so I'm here with my brothers and sisters tonight, my friends, and we're here wanting to hear what you have for us. It's an unsuspecting night tonight. Here we are gathered together, just a few people in this room, and yet we're here to meet with you. And God, why not tonight? Why not tonight be a night that we're encouraged, that we're built up, that we're strengthened? Maybe that we repent over something that we need to repent of. Or maybe you open our eyes to some truth of your word that we've never seen before. And it gives us just an explosion of joy in our mind and our heart. And it helps us, it motivates us towards holiness. So God, we're expecting you to meet with us tonight. We want to be caught on fire. We want to fan into flame your work in our lives. God, thank you that you have been gracious to us. God, I'm a recipient of your grace, as we all are. And we just thank you. Lead us tonight. God, we thank you for Kenny. And we thank you for his consistency, even through pain, to be here every single week. I know it's difficult for him to get up out of bed in the morning and to get working throughout the day, to do anything in the evenings, and I know it's taxing on him even to come here on Wednesday night. So God, I just ask for a blessing on him as he's home, and I pray that Lori does a good job taking care of him. And Lord, we just thank you for our brother and our friend, and just miss him tonight. And Lord, we just ask that you'd help him tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Paul's last letter. He's an older man now at this point. Most people believe this is a year 64 to 67. Eusebius told us, the early church historian, that Paul was killed under the rule of Nero. We don't exactly know when that date was. There are other rumors, according to the early church, that he actually may have made it to Spain. We don't for sure know, but most likely this letter was written near the end of his life, and it's the second term in prison in Rome, so years 64 to 67. He has finished his race. He had fought the good fight of faith, and he is now ready to receive his reward, he tells us in the end of the book. So this is near the end of his life. And he ends up writing to his spiritual son and his good friend, Pastor Timothy. He thinks about Timothy through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he's thinking about him and praying about him daily. We're going to hear about here in a little bit. He knows Timothy's mother and his grandmother. He knows his story. He spent countless hours with Timothy. He's done ministry with Timothy. He's seen God do amazing and miraculous things. He's watched Timothy grow in the faith. He's seen him develop. He's seen him mature as a pastor. He's seen him move from a timid young man, a fearful young man, to now a man of courage and strength. He still struggles certainly with some things, like we all do in our walk with the Lord, but Paul's got to watch Timothy grow. And he has a fondness towards him. He's his spiritual son. That's what he calls him. He's a friend, a deep, real friend. It is a privilege in this life to have real and good friends. I've been blessed in my life to have good friends, friends that I've had for decades at this point, some for very, very many years. And then at our church, it's just such a blessing to be here and to be friends with people in our church. And I have heard so many pastors over the years lament that they don't actually have friends at their church. And I get the privilege of saying, I do. I've got good ones and people that love me and I love them. And you see this with Paul and Timothy. Timothy is a man that has got to look up to Paul over the years and grow and really be discipled by. I mean, he got discipled by the Apostle Paul, which is incredible. Consider the friends God has given you. Are you like me? Most of you in this room, I know, do have some real and good, deep friendships. For some, friendship is difficult. People talk about the joke about Jesus is that he was in his 30s and he had 12 friends. It's the miracle that nobody talks about. And it is a hard season when you start having children and then schedules are crazy and you say, hey, let's hang out, and it ends up being 3 months later and you finally, get to hang out until 7:30 at night. And then you leave and go home and crash. And so it's seasons, friendships can be difficult, but think about the years that you've had with friends, those especially friends that you've had for a long time. This is Paul and this is Timothy. When you're old, if you were to write letters at the end of your life to lifelong friends, what would you say? What would you want to tell them? What would you want to relate? And this is what we get to see. It's kind of the curtain is peeled back a little bit to the friendship of Paul and Timothy, and this is the Holy Spirit inspiring these words. And here he is penning a letter. One last time, I'm going to write to Pastor Timothy. I'm going to write to my friend. You're my good buddy. I'm going to write you again. And so we get a letter to a friend. We start it just like Paul does in a lot of his letters, by appealing to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, mentioned twice. Paul is an apostle. He's an apostle by the will of God, not by the will of man. He was not self-appointed. He was not even appointed by others. He was appointed by Jesus Christ himself, by the very will of God, that Paul would be the last picked apostle, the one to see Jesus, the one to get an image of Jesus, get to see Jesus, and then to walk in apostolic ministry. This is according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. The life that is in Christ Jesus, if you think about spiritual life that is in Christ Jesus and how wonderful that is, the physical life that is in Christ Jesus is quite remarkable as well. We're body and soul, and people want to slice that up and say body, spirit, and soul, but either way, we're more than material beings, but we are also more than spiritual beings. We're not just 100% spiritual beings or 50% spiritual beings and 50% physical beings. We're 100% all of that. We are spiritual and physical beings. And the life that is in Christ Jesus is both spiritual life and it's physical life. We have a promise of an eternal life with a physical body. And even though this body is like a jar of clay that's wasting away, it's a very earthy and material salvation that we have. It's not just a spiritual salvation. And it encompasses this idea of salvation, of life that it's in Christ Jesus. Think about the blessed life you have. You are a forgiven man, woman, boy, or girl. God has been gracious to you. God's favor is upon you. You have peace. He's going to say in a second, you have grace, mercy, and peace. How blessed are we? Of all men in the world, we are not to be pitied because Christ is actually raised from the dead and God has blessed us. He has shown us his favor. It's unmerited. And he has decided that you would be his child. You're going to be mine. Before you've done anything right or wrong, before the very foundation of the world, God said, Terry Teal, she's mine. And this is the favor of God that's upon our lives. How blessed is that? The life that is in Christ Jesus and the promises that are attached to that, all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus and all of the heavenly places that are ours right now in Christ Jesus. That's the spiritual side. All of the comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit, the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. We will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, the promises of the Holy Spirit coming in the book of Acts. And all that comes in the spiritual blessings when you're down and the Spirit of God lifts you up. And knowing that you are in union with Christ, that God the Father is your Father, and that you are his son, you are his daughter, all those spiritual blessings, yours. And then as we've talked about over the last several months through the book of 1 Timothy, also all the physical, earthy, eternal realities of the physical side of salvation, of life that is in Christ Jesus as well, belongs to us. It's just a matter of time. Those are all not ours right now, yet, but we're reminded every time we wake up, every time we get sick. I got sick this week, and I thought I had made it. Our whole family had got it. And I woke up Monday morning. We had to go up and drop my truck off with Brandon George up in Tamaroa. And on the way back, it's like, Jordan, you got to pull over. And I was like hanging my head out the door and I barely held on to puke. And then I made it back and then did it when I got home. But every time you're sick like that, you're reminded of the physical ailments that you have and how frail your human body is. In a moment, you can feel strong. And then just with a little stomach ache, you can feel like you're going to die. And everybody knows that stomach aches, headaches, fevers, they hit men 10 times harder than they hit women. And so you're reminded of your physical body and how frail you are. But that's just a matter of time, because the eternal, earthy, real, physical promises of the life that is in Christ Jesus is ours as well, and it's coming. And so what a blessing it is to be walking with the Lord. And so all these things are according to the life that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul even says his call into apostolic ministry is a part of his call that is according to the life that's in Christ Jesus. For Paul, even in the suffering, the Christian life is the only real life to be found in this world. We actually have life. The people out there who are living things, living according to their own life, their own ways, their own preferences, according to self-indulgent lifestyles, they think they have life. They have no idea. We have real life. We have real joy, and it's in Christ Jesus. He tells Timothy, this is to you. I'm writing to you. There's going to be implications here. This is going to be going to the rest of the church at Ephesus like the first letter is. But I'm writing to you, Timothy. I'm old, and I want to write to my friend. And the Holy Spirit is inspiring it. I'm writing to you, to Timothy, my beloved child. We've talked about the endearing love that they had for one another as a father to a son, the reality of spiritual sonship and spiritual daughtership within the Christian church. We call each other family names. This is kind of an old school apostolic or Pentecostal thing. Some Baptist churches did this as well. But they would always call each other brother or sister so-and-so. That's just how you would do it. And there's some spiritual aspect to that that is helpful to recognize that we are a spiritual family and we help each other and we love each other. We are not blood relatives like our natural kin, but we are bought with a price, the very price being the blood of Jesus that unites us. And so there's this familial love that we can have for one another that's different. We know about ordered loves. We've talked about that quite a bit. But we're to love one another, and this is demonstrated in Paul's love for Timothy. And he tells him three words: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Timothy, be reminded, you've got it. God has given you what you don't deserve. I'm in my old age, and I'm still talking about grace, baby. I cannot get away from it. Grace. God has given it to you, and it's yours. But not only that, mercy. God withholds giving us the judgment that we deserve. Timothy, be reminded, God has withheld giving you what you deserve. He has been merciful. He has been gracious. And Timothy, you have peace coming your way right now through this letter. You have peace with God. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thoroughly Trinitarian. Every time you see God the Father and God the Son, we've seen it twice already in verse 1 and 2, you also have to be reminded that the Spirit is there as well, because these words are being inspired by the Holy Spirit. So every time you see God the Father and God the Son mentioned, God the Holy Spirit is there explicitly as well, because these letters are being written by the authority of the Holy Spirit. This is God's book. It's not written by man. This is God's book. So here we have a Trinitarian framework right in the beginning. God the Father and God the Son being gracious. And so here is Paul reminding him, you have peace with God. Peace is what so many people search for. I just need a clear conscience. And they run from one thing to the next. They suppress whatever they can suppress to not feel the ickiness of an unclean conscience. Ransom has said before that there's been times in his life where he feels like worms are crawling around on the inside of him. That's like a conscience or something that's going on inside. You've felt that before where you just, it's not a physical feeling, it's a spiritual feeling where you just feel icky on the inside. And you can't really put your finger on it because it's like here, but it's like in here and it just feels weird. It's somewhere in like the gut area. It's something where the conscience lives, wherever that is in there. But nobody's ever been able to dissect a piece of the body that's the conscience. You can't find it. And this is what everybody is seeking in their life. I need peace for this. Whatever this is in here, I want peace for it. Paul's reminding Timothy, you got it, Timothy. Graham's Timothy tonight. You got it. So be reminded, Timothy, after I remind you all these things, I just want to remind you how much I pray for you. I pray for you, brother. I think about you. I think about you every day. And this is with good friends, that the privilege of technology, we know about the curse of technology, but the privilege of technology is funny text streams that you have with your buddies and the funny things you say back and forth. It's the fun things, like I'm talking about how weird it would be if somebody found out somebody was texting my mother one night, and then later that night I get a text from Dallas that said, "Hey man, I was just got done texting your mom." that's the fun part of technology, is you can just be friends with each other. And so there's good aspects, but there's clearly bad aspects as well. But the daily communication you can have with people is unlike anything else in the history of the world when it came to friendship. Used to with friendship, you'd write letters. People were smarter back then, by the way. They would write letters and remember what they wrote. If you ever wrote out a letter, you have to make a copy of it to remember what you wrote, because when people respond to you, you got to remember, what did I write? And if you ever do handwritten letters, and I used to do that more, I need to get back into that. I've got stationery on my desk, and I used to do with a fountain pen letters and would send out actual card letters. Would you guys like those? That would be nice, wouldn't it? It would be neat to get in the mail and get a handwritten letter in cursive that looks beautiful with a wax seal stamp on it. Okay, it's really cool. I used to do that. Coming soon, I'll start doing that again. But how cool that would be to open it up and see that. That's how communication between friendship, and now we do have the privilege of daily communication, but this is the way friends used to communicate. They would write letters, and they would talk to each other, they'd see each other. Riley shows up, I hadn't seen him in 2 years, we figured out, something like 2 years. I thought it was 8 months ago, I don't know. But it's been a couple years, and what did we do when we saw each other? Gave each other a big hug. He's crashing at our place tonight, and it's good to see him. It's good to see a friend that you haven't seen for a while. And this is Paul writing to Timothy, and the joy that Timothy must have had receiving letter number 2. Here it is. I got another letter. And how excited he would have been to go and tell the church and to read this and preach this to the church. Here's what Paul tells him, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remembered you constantly in my prayers, day and night. Prayer, prayer, prayer. I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did. Now, Paul recognized his heritage, and that included his historic Jewish family before Christ. And it's interesting that he claims that there are those in his family that are in the heritage of faith, not just his ethnic bloodline, not just the line of Abraham, that were part of the actual Israel within Israel, who served God with a clear conscience. He says, as did my ancestors, they served God with a clear conscience. I think what Paul is telling us here, in line with Pauline theology, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is an understanding that not everybody that was born into the family of Abraham actually believed in faith in the promises of God. And what Paul is saying is that some of his family actually did. They were a part of the Israel within Israel. They sincerely believed, they trusted in the coming Messiah. They were saved by grace through faith, and he recognized that his ancestors did serve God with a clear conscience. And he says, I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. Ancestry.com has been an interesting thing. We didn't do our DNA report or sample or anything like that. It's owned by BlackRock, so don't really want BlackRock getting my genetic code. But it is interesting to go and find your history, and was able to go back 11 generations on the Spark side. I think I've told you guys this before, but there is a lot of interest in heritage and all of that. And it's been fun to look back and find grandparents of faith and also grandparents of courage. You find out information in tidbits. That's just fun to find out. And I'm thankful that there's aspects of my ancestry, even though there are some dark things and wicked men and women, I'm thankful to find that there are some in my ancestry who did serve God with a clear conscience. And he thanks God as he remembers Timothy in his prayers day and night, but he's also thinking about this lineage of faith in his family. He's going to appeal to Timothy's here in a minute with Eunice and Lois. And I just ask you to reflect on that. And do you have any ancestors in your family that serve God with a clear conscience? Maybe not your immediate, because people like to talk about the first generation of faith in the family. Certainly that's the case, but for some of us in living memory. But most of us, beyond living memory, have a grandparent that we have no idea about from 5 generations ago that was bold enough to be praying for his or her legacy and was praying for you without you knowing it. And his prayers or her prayers are answered by you being here tonight walking with the Lord. Super cool to think about. God hears your prayers for 5 generations down the road, for 10 generations down the road. And there may be people that don't have ancestry. Who knows? There may be a technological devolution, which is a theory I have, coming up in the future. And it may be that 5 generations down the road, our great-great-great-great-great grandchildren have no idea about us. Don't even know our names until they finally do the report when ancestry comes back on the newly invented internet 5 generations from now. And they run the report, they find our name and think, oh, okay, maybe they were Christians or somehow or another. But they hadn't known, we'd been praying for them. And that's what I want to challenge you to do. Pray. Pray for your kids, pray for your grandkids, pray for your great-grandkids. Serve the Lord with a clear conscience and the future in view. We don't know if Christ is coming back tomorrow or in 1,000 years. We have no idea. But the people 5 generations before us probably didn't think that we were going to be here 5 generations later. And somebody was praying for me. I know it. Somebody was praying for Jordan. Somebody was praying for my kids. And by golly, I'm going to be the one that's praying for my generations way down the road. And God is faithful to answer those kinds of prayers. Paul acknowledges there are people like that in his life. He prays night and day. Seems like Paul had prayer throughout the day, not just specific times of prayer throughout the day, but I think this signifies night and day, all day long, I'm praying. And Timothy would always be on his mind in his prayers. He really loved Timothy, and he really believed in the power of prayer. He was praying for his friend. He was thinking about his friend. And with our dear friends that we have, we want to pray for them. The people you really love, that's what they're on your mind. And you are on their mind. He says that I remember you, Timothy, in his prayer. He goes on in his prayer. I remember you. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. That I may be filled with joy. Timothy cried around his friend Paul. Okay. I don't really like the word vulnerable a whole lot. I also don't like the word fake. It's not good to be fake. And there is a time, especially for men and boys, to say, you need to bottle that up and you need to not cry right now. This is not the time. You got to control that. And there's, of course, the time that for ladies as well, where it's like, it's not helpful. This isn't the time, where you've got to be able to control that also. But something brought Timothy to the point of tears around Paul. And this gets, I think, back to some of the timidity that was in Timothy. Timothy was a man who had to be given charges about with these images of like a soldier. You're a soldier, Timothy. You got to fight, Timothy. He had to be challenged and encouraged and charged because naturally, Timothy was not a bull in a china shop. He was not a guy whose aggression had to be restrained. He was a guy, seems like, whose aggression and energy and motivation had to be spurred on. He was a guy that needed to get cattle prodded a little bit spiritually. And Paul would regularly do that. You see that in the lives of boys, especially with aggression levels. Some are naturally aggressive, and you just get like, dude, just chill out a little bit. And then others, you're like, can you go push somebody down or something? We need you to get some aggression here and, you know, do something. Not really. I'm not really saying that. But you know what I mean? Some you have to motivate, and some you have to reel in. And I guess that's the case with some girls also. It's certainly been the case with our boys, where we've been like, you know, chill out. You know, that, and but Timothy was the guy that needed a little bit of, like, let's go. Come on, Timothy. And so he remembers Timothy's tears, and he writes this. Men and women shouldn't be emotional basket cases, but there is a proper time for emotion. I think this text is even telling us this. It's not like Timothy's reading this embarrassed that everybody's going to know about my tears. Like, there's a time and place for tears. Timothy cried in the presence of Paul for some reason. Paul remembered it. It stood out to him. I remember your tears. Brother, friend, I remember that day. I remember that night. I long to see you. How good it is to see a friend you've not seen for years. I long to see you, he tells them, that I may be filled with joy. There's something in it for me when I get to see you, Timothy. I've got my best friend I've not seen in 15 years. I say my best friend growing up. I've texted him probably 1,000 times. Just texted him again the other day. I'm going to keep texting you, dude. Brother, I'm going to keep texting you every birthday, July the 31st, or January the 31st, every year, I text him. I've called him, Instagram posted him, I mean like crazy. I've been ghosted for 15 years. I don't know why. Only once he hinted at a reason. And if I see him again in this life, and I really hope I do, I might shed a few tears because I'm going to hug him and just tell him how much I missed him because I grew up with him as like a brother. And I don't get anything from him. Don't know why. And I long to see him. And it would bring me great joy to see him. I have no remorse, no anger towards him, no unforgiveness. I don't know what has gone on. But I do long to see him. And it's like that with friends. When you're separated, you want to see your friends. You love them so much. And this is Paul with his spiritual son. He's like, Timothy, if I see you, I just want to so bad. My joy is just going to be full. I'm going to be so excited. We're going to reminisce. We're going to sit around the fire. We're going to hang out. We're going to tell stories. We're going to laugh until we puke. We're going to just have so much fun. I long to see you. We're going to pray together. We're going to do ministry together. We're going to prank each other. It's going to be great. This was Paul remembering Timothy. It would fill him with joy. I love the humanity of Paul here that the Holy Spirit inspires, because we just get to see that Paul is a friend like we are. You just, when you got them, they're good, and you just want to be around them. It's just fun to hang out with your friends. It just is. And this is what we see. He also knew not only the time that Timothy cried, but he also knew about Paul's history and his personal life. He knew about his mom and his grandma. Your best friends, you generally know about their family and their history because you've spent enough time with them to know their family and to know their history. This is the case with Paul and Timothy. Look what he says. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Sincere. A faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. As I'm thinking about you, I'm reminded of your and your mother. It really is genuine. A faith that dwelt in your grandmother and your mother, and now in you. Now notice, no mention at all of grandfather or father. And around here, we like to talk a lot about how children desperately need fathers. There is a father hunger that is in the world. You start talking about dads, and the only people that get upset and angry are the women who really long for a good father. That's why they're upset. They're upset that their dad either isn't there or that they didn't have a good one. Fathers are tremendously important. But notice, there's no grandfather and no father mentioned, but a mother and a grandmother. We can never underestimate the power of the sincere faith of a mother and a grandfather, a grandmother. Ladies have such influence in the life of their children, it can't be measured. Your kids love you, and you love your kids. And what you want, kids, look at me. Your mothers and your grandmothers love you dearly, okay? And they want what's best for you. And God has been gracious to you. I know the moms in this room. They're good. And they love you. And I know the grandma in this room. And the other grandma in this room. And they love you. God has been gracious to you. Do not take that for granted. Women are very, very unhealthy in our society to a historic degree. As feminism has grown, women's health has just declined and declined and declined and declined. And yet, here, God has seen fit to have the children raised by good women like Eunice and like Lois, to have a bunch of ladies around them. And maybe it might be, for some reason, some of the adults here, maybe you didn't have the greatest mom, didn't have the greatest grandma. But it's the same with those who didn't have the greatest father and the greatest mother. You still long for it, or greatest father or greatest grandfather. You still long for it. You want that. You know the value of it. So this was Lois and this was Eunice. Paul knew them. What a grace it is to have a mother or a grandmother like them, and we cannot for any moment, any second, take it for granted. It's important, very important. Might be good to text or call your mom, adult people in this room, and just say, love you, if your mom or grandmother is round. He turns his attention from personal things to now spiritual calling. So from his family, from his times of pain, and now Paul begins to address his pastoral ministry. And this is what he says, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is given you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Fan this into flame. For this reason, for the faith of your mother and grandmother and you, this sincere faith, a clear line, a legacy of faith, grandmother, mother, you. Now he's even speaking to Timothy, and we have good reason to believe that Timothy was married with children. So now that continues to go on. Fan into flame the gift that God gave you, that was given you through the laying on of my hands. What are we talking about? We are talking about this gift of pastoral ministry that is given through the laying on of hands. This is how ordination would happen in the New Testament and why it still happens today, that elders will lay hands on elders who are being called into pastoral ministry, and they will visually and externally call a man into ministry who was internally and invisibly called into ministry. So first comes an internal and invisible call into ministry, where a man will start to feel a burden to preach God's word and care for God's people. He'll have a burning desire, a fire in his gut, something that God has to get out. It can't stay in. I've got to do something. I'll teach anybody the Bible, anywhere. Three old ladies in a nursing home, three kids at a VBS. I do not care. I will teach the Bible to anyone and anywhere. And any man that's been called to preach has felt that and has stepped into that and said, I don't care who it is. I'll preach to a cornfield if I have to. I've got to get this out of me, because it's here and I can't explain it, but God has burdened me to be a preacher and teacher of the Bible. But you can't just have that internal call. Crazy people have that internal call. You also have to have external and visible, internal, invisible, external, visible affirmation of an internal call. So you have to have people, a congregation that will accept you into pastoral ministry, but you have to have a group of elders who will also affirm and say, yes, you are called and qualified to step into this role, and we will visibly lay hands on you and affirm externally and visibly what God has done in you internally and invisibly. And we will lay on hands and affirm this call. This is the gift that God gave Timothy through the laying on of Paul's hands. Timothy was commissioned to a pastor. Paul was an apostle. Timothy was a pastor. And he tells Timothy to fan into flame the pastoral work that was given to you. Fan it into flame. Don't let the flames go out. Don't let them sizzle. Don't let the coals get really cold. Make sure they're hot and then fan them into flame. And anytime you feel that flame going down and flickering, begin to fan that flame again. Just keep the fire burning hot, Timothy. Keep it burning. God is the one that set you on fire. Don't let the fire go out. You have the gift. Fan it into flame. Pastors, over the years, can lose the flame for the work of pastoral ministry. I've met a lot of dog-tired, burned-out, boring preachers over the years who continue to preach because it's where they get their money and it's what they're going to do for the next 10 to 15 years until they're retired. There's no fire in their gut. There's no joy in their spirit. They don't bring presence anywhere to anything. They're just here. There's no gravitas. It's a job, and that's it. And Paul is charging Timothy, pastor, do not lose your fire. Brother pastor, son, don't lose it. Fan it into flame. There's an unknown quote, some attributed to John Wesley. It says, preacher, catch on fire with enthusiasm, and people will come for miles to watch you burn. Set yourself on fire, and people will watch. Fan it into flame. A preacher that's not on fire is a preacher unfit for the work. It is a scandal. It's a scandal. A boring preacher? Scandalous. There could be exposés. boring preacher found in Carbondale, Illinois. A void, Mark in a void. He comes to the text and lulls people to sleep. There's no fire. He's been boring for 15 years. Scandal. Protestia.com. So preachers, fan into flame. Fan it into flame. Don't lose passion. Burn hot with passion for the Lord, Timothy. And every other preacher, God help me. I don't want this to be a job. I don't want it to be something that I just do. Go through the motions. I was thinking about this last week where Moses, I was preaching in Exodus 33, where Moses is here and the pillar would come down and there were people that weren't interested. I don't care. The pillar of God, the presence of God's coming down. Big whoop. I'm staying in the camp. I'm not going outside the camp to even see the presence of God come down and meet with Moses in the tent. No thanks. I do not want to be counted among the people that are not interested in the things of God. And so Paul tells Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. It was given to you through the laying on of my hands. Don't let the coals go out. Fan it into flame. Because Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear or timidity. You know fear and timidity well, Timothy. It comes easy to you. It comes natural to you. No, Timothy, God has given you a spirit of power. And this is what he tells him. For God has given us. Who's the us? I think in this context, it's not talking about everybody. I think he's talking about specifically those who have received the call and the laying on the hands, that God has given all of the church power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's all the church has, the power of the Holy Spirit. But I think specifically right here, Paul is saying, but there's an extra measure of power that's come to you, Timothy. Through the laying on of hands, God has given you not this ministry, not for you to be fearful and timid, but for you to be on fire and have power. To not be a weak-kneed, limp-wristed kind of man who's scared of everybody. That's what you used to be. That's who you are naturally. But God has given you a spirit of power, not of fear. Power, love, self-control. The very things that Timothy seemed to struggle with. Like I said, he wasn't a bull. He wasn't a Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt, we watched a documentary on him, is my favorite of all presidents, not because of his politics, but because of his personality. He was brilliant. He did so many interesting things. The documentary said that he wanted to be the baby at every christening and the corpse at every funeral.
It was the baby at every christening, the bride at every wedding, and the corpse at every funeral.
At every funeral. He wanted to be the baby at every christening, the bride at every wedding, and the corpse at every funeral. He walked into the room, and everybody noticed. He was the guy with gravitas, but he just would announce, you know, I'm here. We can start. Okay? Whatever it was. That wasn't Timothy. It just wasn't. But Paul reminded him, God gave you a spirit of power. Power! There's so many modern Christians today that just want to say power is evil, it is universally corrupting, and if you have too much of it, you're going to end up falling and being destroyed. But God tells all Christians, no, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he tells pastors that there's this extra measure of power through the laying on of hands. God gave you power. You're not a weak man. You are weak spiritually in some sense, but when we are weak, we recognize on our own we are weak, then we are what? Strong. Are we weak or are we strong? Well, we know we're weak on our own, but with God, what are we? We're strong. That's right. Strength through knowing we're weak on our own. But when we know we have the Spirit of God within us, we don't have the spirit of fear. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of anybody. That's how it should be. Anytime we are afraid, we need to remind ourselves, no, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God. I need not be afraid. Afraid, I fear God. I don't fear man. And this is the kind of pep talk, the prayer, the encouragement, the spirit word that Timothy needed. He gave the spirit of power and love and self-control. So modern Christians can pound sand, the ones that think power is bad, because God says power is good, and we need Christians to run towards it. Christians are the only one built to be able to handle power and not crumble or not pervert it. Christians can handle it. Christian men in particular have been gifted by God to carry power, carry the load, and to use it and wield it for the good of those who are around them, not for the ill, for the good. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have power. But pastors with this special measure don't just have power, they also have what seems to be a special measure of love and self-control. This is what he's reminded of and being called towards. This doesn't mean that every pastor is the most loving man and most self-controlled man in the world, but this is at least what we're called to. Love. Love your family. Love the church. Pastors should love the church. They shouldn't say silly things like this: the church would be great if it wasn't for the people. You ever heard that? They don't do that. They don't become the accuser of the brethren. The devil does that. They love the church. They love the people that God has commissioned them to care for. They would die for them. They would literally die for them. And I will say you this personally and for the pastors of this church. If somebody came in here and something tragic was to happen, I promise you, if I didn't run towards the bad guy, if I hid here, I would resign the next week. I would be done. If I didn't do that, because I'd be so ashamed. Because not only am I spiritually to protect you, I believe also that I am somewhat of a physical protector as well, not just for my family, but for the church. And if somebody's going to be harmed or dragged away to prison, it's going to be me. It's not going to be Asa. It's going to be me. I'm not letting Asa get dragged away. I'm going to go to jail. You don't want me to go to jail? Well, I don't want to either. The whole point is love. It's because we love the sheep. We do. We love the sheep. We love Christians. We want to take care of... that's what we do. And of self-control. Pastors are required to have sobriety of mind. So if you disagree with me, I'm not going to be offended. Unless you clearly disagree with God. Disagreeing with me, big whoop. If you're upset with me, I want to know if I need to repent of something. I'm not going to be offended. Pastors have to have sobriety of mind. You have to have a right measure of what is secondary, tertiary, primary when it comes to the doctrines of the faith. You have to know proportions. You have to respond, not react. When somebody's upset and they're inevitably upset, or when somebody leaves the church, you have to know how to deal with that. You have to know how to go and help. Hey, was there anything what's going on? How can we help? How can we make this proper instead of being improper? When you're slandered, and I can promise you that happens, and any preacher that's going to be faithful, those kinds of things are going to happen. And just like anybody else, everybody else gets slandered too. But you have to be able to handle it and respond, not react in anger. Say, well, I can't believe you'd say that about me. You're the real jerk. Sinned. And you got to have thick skin. You got to have self-control. And somebody with self-control is not easily offended. And that's what pastors have to be. And Paul's reminded Timothy, have self-control, love, and power. This is given to you. This is the call that you have been called into. This is what Paul begins to write in his letter to a friend. Prayer and fire. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you.